The title of today's sermon is Heroes. Tomorrow, we are blessed because we are going to hear from our future heroes. They're the young men and young ladies that the Bible itself says they are holy. Our children are holy. Our children are set apart. Because even if one of the parents, even one of the parents has a relationship with God, it's a special blessing that God has bestowed on the Church of God, the true Christian church today. The children, when they hear the Word of God, when they read in the Bible, those words go to their heart. They go to their mind as truth. And it gives our children the ability, when they hear about Halloween that's coming up or Christmas or Easter, they know that that's a bunch of silly nonsense. They don't have to begin to bow the knee to Baal. It's a tremendous blessing. Many of us did not hear the truth of God until we were adults. It is a tremendous blessing to grow up in God's truth, embracing God's truth, and knowing it always, not having it mixed with the pollutions of this world. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium. Every child in the millennium, as we get going, you know, not the very first ones, some will come in, you know, that remnant that we've been talking about, abused and hurt terribly. But the children that are born into the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ ruling, will never know the pollutions that so many of us have known. That's going to be cleaned up. So today there are young men and our young women. Tomorrow they're going to be the heroes of the Bible. What I'm going to talk about today is you and I, brethren. Do you realize that we are called to be heroes of the Bible? We're going to look at a few of the heroes in the Bible. I'll define what a hero is, because again, this polluted world has caused us to have some strange concepts about what heroes are. I can't wait till tomorrow when our young people are telling us about their favorite hero, dressed in costume, bring your cameras, it's going to be a photo op. I'm really looking forward to that. Let's go to Revelation 5 as we begin today, brethren. Picture this. We're at the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to return soon. As we stand here today, Jesus Christ is going to return soon. He is going to return as a conquering hero. Now, you're going to hear that word hero a lot of times today. You know, we can say that we're going to be saints. We're going to be the eternal children of God. We're going to be in the family of God. But I want to get across in this message today a concept that God expects us, each and every one of us, to be heroes. I'll define heroes as we go on so that we have an understanding of where we're going. Jesus Christ is our example. We're following His steps. He is going to return as a conquering hero and be like lightning from east to west, you know, and every eye will see Him. But He is going to have with Him valiant heroes at His side when He returns. Now, let's start off with maybe what your concept has been about a hero, because, you know, I grew up with Superman and Batman, and Batman's back, I guess. But the world's definition, I looked it up, of a hero is an illustrious person, often exalted, especially after death, to a place among the gods. They might be TV personalities, football players, baseball players. I'll mention that a couple of times. Those are heroes. And even comic book heroes, comic book characters have become the heroes, as I mentioned, you know, Batman and Robin and so forth like that. That's what the world pictures as a hero. One thing I want you to keep in mind, we're going to touch on heroes of the Bible. The young people in here are ahead of you one step because they've already picked out their favorite heroes that they're going to display and portray for us tomorrow. But one thing about the heroes in the Bible, they started off as little kids, as flesh and blood people, just like you and me. Let's not think of the great men of the Bible as having super strength, above the cares of the world, not concerned with all the foibles and everything that we deal with. They did deal with life, flesh and blood, trials and sorrows, just like us. They were people just like us. They started off that way. They were not bigger than life in their day. When they walked the streets, quite often, you know, we know the story. They were persecuted in real life. They weren't bigger than life when they walk the streets. So I came up with what I think are some definitions of what is a real godly hero. Now, the world is not going to hold you up as a hero. We're not talking about looking good to the world. We're talking about being a hero in God's sight. Someone who fights for a good cause. You know, heroes are always fighting for a cause. But someone who fights for a good cause, a right cause. Someone of great strength. That's going to have to be spiritual strength and courage. Known for their bold exploits. But those are exploits that are and should not be seen by others. Jesus Christ says when you go in your closet, that's when you say your prayers. You know, you're not out there beating your chest for everyone. But someone who makes godly accomplishments. A person distinguished by exceptional courage. Now, some people think of Christians as being weak, meek, wrong definition of meek, you know, wouldn't kill a fly with a fly swatter. That's not the picture that we get out of the scriptures of what a real Christian is. Christians have to be bold. I like the way Paul was always using the reference, you know, my fellow soldier in Christ, you know, fighting the battles of this world. And with that, brethren, there comes a right nobility. You know, we're a royal priesthood. We'll touch on that scripture as we go along today, too. We need to be, we're still on the definitions of a hero, people who are distinguished by our Christian life, the life that we live. We have to be people of valor. That's a word we don't use very much. Or enterprise, or fortitude. And even, for Christians, suffering. And we're talking, we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about what it's going to be like in the wonderful world tomorrow. Who is going to be there? Who's going to be there with Christ? We're not of this world. We're not of the last great day. We're not of the final resurrection. We, right now, brethren, you and I, judgment is now on the house of God. What kind of people ought we to be? And I hope by talking about heroes, and I don't want to belabor the point today, and this message might even be a little shorter than usual. I know a lot of people have a lot of activities planned. It's a midweek type message. But there's an important message here. We are to rise head and shoulders above the world in our spiritual lives. We're to come out. We're to be separate. That's the way it's supposed to be. We are to be prominent or central personages in the spiritual actions that we have in our lives. Now, this world, let's separate it. They look to the sports figures, you know, when the Super Bowl comes along or when a prize-fighting championship comes along. You know, TV can't get off those guys. They tell you every bit about those lives. Those people become heroes. The problem, serious problem with that, is that these people in their own personal lives are amoral. That means they have no morals. If they have morals, they have the morals of dogs and cats. We're not to be like that. Revelation 5 and verse 10. So this world is filled with unworthy, let me emphasize that, unworthy heroes who have no morals that we can hold up for our children. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, and these are verses that you've seen all your life and you've heard them before, but I want to apply them in the context of let's be people with higher standards, let's be people of courage, let's be people of morals, let's be heroes that Jesus Christ can use, because Jesus Christ is not coming back in great power with a bunch of people, you know, that won't even be able to help themselves, let alone help him. Look at verse 10, Revelation 5 and verse 10. He has made us, brethren, that's you and me, unto our God kings. Okay, first of all, what's king do? You know, we have wrong picture of kings. Kings were leaders, empowered with authority to lead their people, to take care of their people, to enforce the rules, to guard the territories, you know, to take care of all of those kind of things. They were over the physical structure. That's what a king did. He made sure that his people were fed, protected, you know, all of those kind of things. We are going to be kings. Those are heroes. You know, everybody bows to the kings. I happen to like the old movies, you know, where you see the kings in the ermine robes, you know, with the crown on their head, and they're ruling righteously, and all their subjects love them. I don't know that there was ever a time in history like that, but that's the picture of the millennium. We are going to be kings, and that takes heroic courage to be that kind of a person. They don't just wimp into office and just let things happen on them. They take care of problems. They help other people build courage. Let's apply that to our Christian lives, every day helping others, caring about others, and so forth. So we're going to be kings and priests. You might say, well, I don't want to be a priest. Ladies might say, well, you know, that's a man's job. I don't want to be a priest. Brethren, that is talking about the spiritual duties. See, being the king over the land and, you know, the commerce and everything is one thing. But there's also going to be, in your repertoire, the ability, the strength, the courage to lead your people spiritually. How many cities are you going to be over? One city, two cities, five cities, 10 cities? You know, you will be over cities. And so you'll rule like a governor or a president or a king, but you'll also be the spiritual leader of your community. That's what it means. You will be priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Now, some people think, well, you know, I'm not quite ready for that. I'll just be happy to be the doorkeeper, you know, in the kingdom of God. I don't really want to, you know, step out and make ways. It's not a matter of stepping out and making ways. It's a matter of standing for what God says and putting it into practice and not deferring every single thing that comes along as though, you know, I don't need to deal with that. I don't need to learn that. You know, maybe God will show me how to do that in the kingdom of God. This is our training ground. This is where we are going to learn to make our mistakes. We mess up now, you know, get scars and so forth. That's fine. We're going to go into the kingdom of God scarred. Who went in before us scarred? You know, Jesus Christ was terribly scarred. He set us our example. Do you really believe that you can be a hero in the world tomorrow? Do you know that the enemies of the Church of God will bow down at your feet and worship you? You go, oh, I don't want that. I don't want anybody worshiping me. No, we don't. You know, that's the right attitude. Turn over just one page towards Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Okay, that's the ones that will not do what Jesus Christ says, war against God, fight against the truth. You know, maybe some of the ones who have heard the truth, but, you know, they want to be worshiped now. They want to be big now. They want to be number one now. That's not how we get to be a hero. We get to be a hero by humbling ourselves like Jesus Christ did. You know, he got down on the floor. He washed people's feet. You know, metaphorically, we need to do that. We need to go to people in love. Step out and help them. Not let them continue, you know, heading towards the synagogue of Satan. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews. Oh, they pretend to be religious. They pretend, you know, to have great religion. They, you know, I'm a Jew. You know, I've got the oracles. I've got everything going for me. They're not. According to God, they are not. They're liars, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Because you're going to be a hero in their sight. You know, thankfully, there's some mercy shown in this verse. If they're around to come and worship before your feet and say, you know, I realize now that, you know, things weren't given to you, you know, on a silver platter. That you were making sacrifices, you were fasting, you were praying, you were going to your brother, you were turning your brother from the pit, you were doing all the things. That's what makes a hero. Brethren, the Bible is full of examples for us. Not just Jesus Christ, he is our example, but there's a lot of others. And tomorrow, we're going to meet some of them in person. Like I said, I can't wait. There's nothing more beautiful to me. Stand up here in front of one of the gates of Jerusalem and be dressed like their favorite hero. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just tell you some of them. I'm not going to give away anybody's thunder, and I won't tell you who it is. But tomorrow we'll get to see David. Why was David a hero? He started off like a shepherd boy. He started off like a shepherd boy, just like me and you in the flesh and the blood. But he stood for God, and he stood for Israel, you know, against Goliath. What about Queen Esther? She stood for God. She stood for Judah, you know, before Ahasuerus. She might have lost her life. We'll see that tomorrow. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. Just that's that little clip, that's a little video clip right before you see the movie. Good stuff is tomorrow. But there are going to be many, many others, brethren. Those are some of the heroes that the Bible has, because the Bible is filled with many stories of valiant men, heroes, who would lay down their lives. Now that's another part of the definition of a hero. Someone that will lay down their lives in mighty exploits to serve God in the kings. Hebrews 11. This is where the Bible talks about heroes. Hebrews chapter 11. There's a long list of heroes here, but I'd like to break in at verse 33. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. It's talking about all these men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so forth. And we come down past Rahab and Barak. Some of these you might not know real good. Gideon and Jephthah. He was really a hero. And David. But in verse 33, talking about all of these, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Well, we just mentioned Queen Esther, how she saved the kingdom of Judah by being a hero. What's a feminine form of hero? Heroist? Heroine, thank you. Being a heroine. I don't have that word in my notes at all. Thank you. She was a heroine who through faith subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. That means they did what was right at the right time to serve God and to please God. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Sometimes God intervened, you know, and they weren't eaten alive. But most of the time they were eaten alive. They died heroes. And we don't know about them. And their pains and their miseries are not even recorded. But we understand that that was going on. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. Talking about being thrown into a fiery pit. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. These are, each one of these, you could write a book about each one of these where men and women of God were heroes, where they stood strong. And they didn't have a crowd to please. Sometimes they were all by themselves. They didn't have electric lights. They were in the dark. They were in the cold. They were in hunger. And yet they stood strong. They were heroes. They are some examples for us. They are going to reign as kings in the world tomorrow. We can see how. They're going to reign as priests in the world tomorrow. We can see how they're going to do it. They were made strong. We're in the middle of verse 34. They waxed valiant. There's a word that we might touch on a little bit. You remember King David had his valiant men. They were courageous. They were strong. They were the superheroes of the day. And brethren, get this. They weren't led by God's Holy Spirit. They weren't empowered by God's Holy Spirit as we are. They were carnal men. Yeah, they were tough and they were fast and they were sharp and they were, you know, gifted with their swords and so forth. But they were willing to lay their lives down and give of themselves, asking nothing in return. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. See, God was supporting them. Women received their dead raised to life again. What kind of heroine is that? A woman receiving her dead back to life again. She experienced all the pain, all the misery of losing her loved one. It wasn't like the play, like, you know, that, oh, this is just, I'll go through the actions and I'll have my loved one back here in an hour or a day, whatever it is. In some cases it was 2-3 days before they were raised back to life again. These were heroes that suffered for their Christianity. And others were tortured. Don't you hate the thought of that? You know, there's going to be torture for the people of God in the end time. That's clear in the Scriptures. Anyone that is not found with righteous robes when it's time to go to the place of safety, they can still enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is going to extend one last act of love, but it's going to be through torture, through the shedding of your blood. You know, that's why it's so important to do it now. Not accepting deliverance. You know, they could have said, I'll bow to the idol. I'll, you know, break God's law and I'll be free. That's what they didn't do. That they didn't accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They're going to be in the better resurrection. They're going to be the bride of Christ. They're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. That's the better resurrection. Most everybody that, you know, you go to school with, you work with, your neighbors, they're not going to be in the better resurrection. Yes, you know, there's a day for them. There's a resurrection for them, but they're not going to be in the better resurrection. There's a big, big difference between the resurrections. Verse 36, and others, they had a trial of cruel mockings. Well, that can be really bad. When your reputation is ruined, when you're cut down to the ground, you know, people say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. Words can be very destructive. They can ruin your life. Cruel mockings and scourgings. Then it gets physical. You know, tear the flesh from the bones. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You know, when we just look at the New Testament, look how often when the apostles were just preaching the Word of God that they were so excited about right after the day of Pentecost, they got thrown into jail. They hadn't broken any of man's laws. You know, they were just preaching the gospel. And then when they did go before a magistrate or a judge and they were found having done nothing wrong, can't find any fault with these men, what'd they do? Beat them up before they turn them loose. You know, try to intimidate them and control them so they wouldn't do it anymore. You know, they were in bonds and imprisonment and scourgings. Verse 37, they were stoned. You know, Peter himself knows Paul. Paul himself was left for dead one time. Yeah, let me ask you, if you get a bunch of angry, we say mad today, men, and they take you out, you know, side the city, and they pick up a bunch of rocks, and they try to stone you to death, and chances are you're going to be pretty beat up by the time they walk away thinking you're dead. There's a good chance that Paul was dead. They were stoned. What he did, he got up the next morning and went right back to work. Do we have heroes in God's church like that today? You know, that don't get their feelings hurt, that just go right out and keep on being heroes? That's who we're supposed to be. And we need to be if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. This next one's terrible. They were sawn asunder. Now, history and tradition says that was Isaiah at the very end of his life, fleeing for his life because everything had turned against him. I mean, Isaiah, we read a bunch of his prophecies at the beginning of the feast. He pictured in his mind better than you and I the wonderful world tomorrow. He's the one that wrote about, you know, the lion and the lamb that we have here at the front of the podium. He's the one that wrote those words, and yet fleeing for his life, ran out into the woods, found a hollow tree, you know, went up in it, thought he was safe, and, you know, and then the king and his men came along, and all we're doing is cutting tree down. You know, he was sawn asunder. They were tempted. They went through terrible trials. They were slain with the sword, wandered about. Look, it's not me belaboring it. You know, these are the words that Paul spoke, written down by somebody else. These heroes went through this. This is the life of a Christian. Oh, we want air conditioned, peace, you know, easy and everything. This is the life of a Bible hero. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's an example. But they were heroes because they looked to the reward. We're here this week looking to the reward, you know. And the reward's not the millennium, it's the kingdom of God that we'll be in the millennium. You know, we just saw the scripture about where Christ said, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan come and worship before their feet. Why? Because they're worthy. We are to be a worthy people. The world's not worthy. The world is not even worthy of us. Ooh, those are strong words, isn't it? Well, they're the next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and then the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I understand some of the young people on the way to the feast stopped and looked into a den or a cave. How about it if that was your home? You know, that's where you that's the only place you could hold up. These people were true heroes. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, good report from who? Good report from God. Doesn't matter if people, we're going to touch on some scriptures that will show in a little while, that it doesn't matter, a hill of beans, what people think. They can think that you're a kook, that you're weird, or your religion is strange. That's not who we're working for. That's not who we're here to please. Having obtained a good report, yeah, sure, don't get a bad report because, you know, you're doing things you're not supposed to, you know, and your neighbors go, boy, those people, I wish they didn't live in my subdivision because, you know, they're doing all of this law-breaking or something. No, we obtain a good report with God through faith. That's doing what we're supposed to do. They receive not the promise. They never got there. Nobody ever put the Russians that put the hero badge on people? You are a hero. You put them on their space, their cosmonauts, I think they call them. You know, they put picture their men as heroes. These people did not obtain the promise. They died, you know, running from the dogs, you know, being shot with arrows, cut and died, serving God. But in God's eyes, they're heroes. They are going to be kings. They're going to be over 10 cities in the world tomorrow. There's quite a few of them that we've seen, but there are a lot of cities to go around in the world tomorrow. They died having not received the promise. They kept looking for it. It doesn't matter whether we get it now or not. 99.9% of us aren't going to obtain the promise right now. We just keep striving. We keep pulling. We keep working. Having received not the promise, God having provided something better for us. This is not all there is. It's good this week. It's good that we have a nice room and good food, nice hall to meet in. God having provided something better for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. He's talking about there's going to be a better resurrection. It's going to be different. Now, there's no chapter breaks in the original Greek. So we just keep reading right here, like it didn't even say chapter 12, and we go into verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or I'll just say so many heroes having set examples for us, wherefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so many heroes, let us, okay, now here's an instruction to you and me, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And we fall into our grooves and our weaknesses, and we do it over and over. Why? We have time. Our Lord delays His coming. What's the hurry? No. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run. Time is short. With patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the hero. Jesus Christ came here. Everyone left Him. Everyone abandoned Him. He paid the ultimate price. He has the scars and death. How did He do it? Who for the joy that was set before Him. Brethren, we are here this week to picture the joy that is set before us. The coming of Jesus Christ. Entering into the kingdom of God. I don't know what it's like. None of us know what it's like. You know, it says back there, John says, you know, we can't even picture, can't imagine what it's like. I used to raise tomatoes. Some of y'all still do. I love tomatoes. I've been telling stories about tomatoes at least. But one thing about tomatoes, they get the ugliest worms on them. Those big green ones, full of juice. How many of y'all want to hear about the juice that's in one of those? Oh. But you know, what do caterpillars do? In fact, we got a young man here, he's got a caterpillar at home and it wiggles a little bit. They get in a cocoon and they go through the word that's so popular today, they morph. They go through metamorphosis. And they come out and they're not stuck to some old bush anymore. They sprout beautiful wings. I've always thought that was a picture that God gave us of, you know, that our change comes. And they don't just stay on the bush and they're not full of, you know, ugliness. They get beautiful colors. They take off and they fly. They're not even confined to North America. They go down to Central America. They go to South, go anywhere they want. Beautiful. You know, can the caterpillar, you know, eating my tomatoes, picture, you you know, trip to South America. No, we can't picture the change. That's what he saw. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We have to take up our burden. We have to carry our cross. And when you're doing that, the Bible says he endured the shame. Yes, shameful. The world was sitting there going, ha, ha, ha. You know, couldn't save himself. Look at him. He's dead. That shame doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't mean anything. That's part of the cruel mockings that we saw all ago. That's gone. That's forgotten. Yes, we'll have that kind of shame in this life. But for the joy that is set before us, we endure the cross, despise the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus invites us to sit on that throne. We're not going there right now, but you read in Revelation, we will sit with him on his throne. It must be a bench, right? Because a bunch of us sitting on it. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Jesus Christ was slapped. He was punched in the mouth. You know, you've read the scriptures at Passover over time. You know, he was torn till he was unrecognizable. That's the contradiction of the sinners against him. Nailed, killed. Why do we do that? Why do we consider our hero? Why do we consider what he went through? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yes, brethren, it's hard. We pick ourselves up over and over and we start over again. And we fight the sin that so easily besets us. And we set a higher standard for ourselves. We tell, not just ourselves, but we tell God, I'm not going to do it anymore. Makes me a liar. I turn around and do it again. You know, but Jesus Christ is merciful. He forgives us every time we repent. Gives us the example that's too hard for us. You know, forgive them. You know, 7 times, 70 times, you know, the number gets bigger and bigger. You keep forgiving. That's the way God treats us. But unless we forgive, we're not forgiven. So we have to be careful, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Brethren, it is hard to be a hero. If it wasn't hard, everybody would be one. And then, you know, verse 4, I guess it's kind of like, hey, you don't have anything to gripe about. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Which one of us, you know, have been beaten and tortured and sawn asunder and, you know, thrown to the lion? Well, they said something ugly to me at work, you know, or I got my feelings hurt or whatever. The world was not worthy of those people. You know, people today. That's why we have to separate ourselves from the world and come out. They're into self-gratification. They want to be pleased right now. They're not into character, into stature, into being the people of God. They're more into wanting to feel good. Brethren, none of those stories that we just read were about feeling good. They don't ask themselves. The people of this world do not ask themselves anymore, was it the right thing to do? You know, or like was popular a year or two ago. What would Jesus Christ do in this situation? Would he go there? Would he do that? Would he say that? What's the right thing? People are more into image movies and feelings rather than lasting substance and godly principle. The Bible's full of godly principle. We just have to live up to it. We have to do it. Yes, and there are sacrifices and hardships, and God says that over and over. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. People are into things that are sensual and emotional rather than things that are foundational and lasting. And brethren, let's not get mixed up. There are good heroes and there are bad heroes. Nimrod, he was a great hero. He was a powerful hero. He was the first national hero after the flood of Noah, but he rejected everything about the true God. That's not the kind of heroes we're talking about. We're talking about unseen, unsung heroes that nobody knows about except God, who keeps the record. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He's talking about you, brethren, and me. You are a chosen generation. It means you're a special people. You're a heroic people, a royal priesthood. There's nobility there. Not just, you know, a priesthood that's killing an animal and barbecuing it and the sweet savor is going up to God. You're a royal priesthood. It means that we bring spiritual sacrifices, the kind that nobody sees, the kind that hurt terribly, the kind that are costly, all the way to costing our lives. I don't have it in my notes, so I'll mention it right now in Romans 12, I believe. Be living sacrifices. You know, that means you go through it and go through it and go through it. You're tortured, you suffer. You don't ever die. That is pleasing to God. It says it's charis, it's grace to God. It's pleasing to God if we lay our lives down as He did. We'll touch that scripture in a little while. Look at verse 9 in the middle. You are a holy nation. That means you're a people, a tribe, a family that's set apart. You're set apart from the world. You know, you're the heroic clan. That's who we're to be. A peculiar people, it says. That means that you're a purchased possession. God the Father called you. He could have called, you know, your brother or your cousin or your next door neighbor. He called you. A purchased, peculiar people. Those are heroes that you might not just sit around and wait for the kingdom to come. We're here talking today, brethren, about how we're going to get there, if we're going to get there. You should show forth the praises of Him. That means carry the sign, carry the banner. I'm speaking metaphorically for Christ. You do that in private with others by being an example of Christians. Show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, it's only the heroes who succeed. You know, there is no option for us just sitting around and saying, well, I didn't really, you know, do anything wrong. I guess I'll be in the kingdom of God. No, being in the kingdom of God, oh, I just thought of a phrase I should have had in my notes. Action heroes. Isn't that something that the kids are into? That's what we need to be, action heroes. Now, this isn't new with Peter. You can just put this in your notes. Peter got this almost exactly out of Exodus. You can just put this in your notes. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And I'll read it to you. It says, now therefore, if, big word, you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a special jewel unto me above all the peoples of the world, for the earth is mine. That's a heroic people. And here's where it gets difficult. You need to be unseen heroic people. There's probably a comic book character like that. Goes in, does good, nobody knows who it was. Who was that masked man? You know, don't take the credit. We're not here for the credit. We're here for doing what God wants done. Helping our brother to make it into the kingdom of God. We're not here to build a bigger building. We're not here to get our name, you know, in the book of Hebrews. It's already been written. We're here to do the work of God, to live like Jesus Christ did, continuing in Exodus. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So that's where Peter got that from. He got it all the way back there in Exodus. Let's turn over to John chapter 10, brother. Spiritual heroes hold on to God's truth. Godly heroes, they're able to discern. They're able to know God's truth when they hear it. I'm just going to interject this right now because we're looking forward to being in the millennium. But we're in the end time. And one of the things that Jesus Christ warns us about, He says there's going to be a lot of false messages out there. People are going to be saying things that appeal to your vanity. The way I'm presenting heroes is not to appeal to our vanity, like, oh, I'm a hero, you know, and I want people to worship me. That's something that God says to us. The way that we're to be heroes is like the man that sees a kid fall through the ice, you know, and he knows good and well there's a good chance he's going to lose his own life, but he's got to try to save the kid. That kind of hero. You know, and then he saves the kid and goes off and doesn't get his name in the paper because he didn't do it to get his name in the paper. There's a difference. We're not out here to be seen. We're out here to recognize God's truth and to live it. John chapter 10. Do we know God's truth when we hear it? Are we able to put it into action in our lives? You know this verse very well. Let's go to verse 4, John 10 and verse 4. This is speaking about Jesus Christ and His church. When He puts forth His own sheep, so here are the sheep going out looking for a place to eat and to grow and to be nourished. He goes before them. That's a pretty picture of a shepherd with his staff walking down the road and his sheep following and happy as they can be. He goes before them. The sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. You've all heard the stories about how, you know, somebody else can holler or try to call Him. The sheep know His voice. Do we know the voice of Jesus Christ? Do we know what Jesus Christ is saying to us that we are to be doing? Do we believe that He set us an example that we should follow in His steps? Or do we have another gospel that we are going to follow? It says here in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. They'll flee from Him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Why is Jesus Christ a hero? He set us an example. It's right across the page at verse 17. We see why Jesus Christ is a hero and why we should follow in His steps. It says in verse 17, therefore does My Father love Me, right? Because He performed before us. Because I lay My life down that I might take it up again. Brethren, that's what we're being offered. Lay our lives down. And that's what the millennium pictures, that we take it up again. It's not useless. It's not wasted. God wants reality. Jesus Christ is a man of action and results. He wants in the world tomorrow to get rid of this world, of hate and greed and contention and meanness and strife. And you can make a list as long as a train of what's wrong with this world. He wants somebody that's brave enough and courageous enough in the world tomorrow that they will have demonstrated that kind of a life today. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, because it seems like in God's church, and I believe that we are given this time right now, brethren, for a very special reason. I think that this is a time for us to grow, to learn. Because the Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it's talking to people. It says they're ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They hear it, and they don't apply it. They find it, and they don't do it. They like to talk it. But then when it's time for the application, for the production, they don't get around to it. Or they'll get dressed up and come to church, or they'll go from one place to another, you know, to hear the Word. I love the Word of the Lord. But they're ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the way of the world. You know, the Protestants, you know, I'm not here to put anybody down, but they're not being heroic. They're not standing up for what Jesus Christ says. And in doing so, they're not really believers. They don't believe what Jesus Christ says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I used to like to sailboats. And I never sailed on the high seas out in the big ocean. In the big ocean, you have your trade winds. They always blow from the same directions. You might have your westerlies, or you might in some tropics, you might have your easterlies, but the wind blows in the same direction. It's relentless, blows in the same direction. I did my sailboat racing on smaller lakes, and the winds are fluky. You know what that means? It means they come from over here, and all of a sudden they come from over there, and then they come from over here. The winds just come from different directions. The men who fished on the Sea of Galilee, they were used to fluky winds. They know you could set your sails. In 2 minutes, you get backwinded, and you know you got to redirect your course and reset your sails. Our lives are not to be like that, brethren. We're to set a heroic course. and stick to it. We're not allowed to fall off of that heroic pedestal. You know, we're not given permission to do that. Oh, it's okay. You know, it'll be all right just to fall off of it. You know, we're to stay there. We get knocked off of it enough while we're trying to stay there. Paul wrote it this way to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children. The children have a hard time making up their mind. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind. You know, wind from the east, wind from the west. But he's talking about doctrine. Oh, sometimes I want to do it this way. Sometimes I want to do it that way. You know, I've heard a new doctrine coming from the north, or I hear a new doctrine coming from the south. We're not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. You know, I can't tell you how many times we are warned that there are men who are the sleight of men. They're cunning. They're agents of Satan. Do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to live our lives as Jesus lived his life? We just saw it. He laid his life down. That's how he gained. He didn't build his life up right now so that everybody would recognize him. Don't be carried about by every sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You know who their teacher is? That's Satan. He's the most cunning of all. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's one very similar to it. It's over in James. Let's just turn over there while we're looking at these burdens. James chapter 1. He gets more into the waves than the wind. James 1 and verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, people will go, oh Lord, what should I do? And then they start and they stop and they back up and they go the other way. That's not the way that we do it. We have been called out of this world by God. We've been granted repentance. We didn't work that up. We've been given faith in Jesus Christ. We're to trust in that. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea. And of course, it's driven by the wind. You know, the wind blows this way and wind blows that way and tossed. And so here's a person whose life is helter-skelter is what they're talking about. That's not hearing the word of Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ the way we're supposed to. When I speak of heroes, brethren, I want us to realize, I want us to understand that God considers, let me change that. God doesn't consider, God expects each and every one of us to be potential heroes even now. That's what he expects us to do. Right now, we are to be building legacies in the Lord. We're writing right now our legacy. You know, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for ourselves, whether we've done good or bad. We all are going to give an account, but we're going to give an account of what we're doing right now. We're going to be rewarded. You know, a lot of people don't like to think about this. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. You know, we have to do something. We can't be do-nothing people. You know, we can't be a flash in the pan having achieved nothing in this lifetime except fulfilling, you know, the lust of our senses and our wants. I'll just throw out some of these. We won't turn to them. You know, we're told to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's in Matthew 6:20. Have treasures in heaven, Matthew 19:21. Trust not in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy 6:17, but trust in the living God. Here's one I should have touched on when we were in Hebrews a while ago. Hebrews 10:34. Have an enduring substance in heaven. Only heroes are storing up like that. Brethren, what other people think matters not at all. That's not what this is about. It's not about what other people think. In the kingdom of God, and it's not wrong to think of it this way, we are going to be spiritually head and shoulders above everybody else. And of course, King Saul was that way, you know, back when we had the king in Israel. He wasn't the first king of Israel. Jesus Christ was. But, you know, people wanted somebody tall that they could see. God's the one that is going to make us taller spiritually, above the physical remnant. Why? Because we will have already proved that we're heroic, that we're already willing to stand up, be the children of God. And remember, don't picture the way it is today with the wonderful world tomorrow. Jesus Christ says that in the kingdom of God, the least is going to be greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet of all. There's going to be a big shift. And so that's what we're looking forward to. Think of yourself individually. Where has God placed you? What has God given you to develop and to learn right now? What is your trial in life? What is your test in life? What is your position or I can't think of the word I'm looking for, station in life that you can build on to change? Because we don't come just as we are. That's not the way that we go into the kingdom of God. We're not called to stay the same. We're to be changing. What has God given you? Let me put it this way. What has God given you to overcome? What has God given you to war against? Do we stay in the same groove, all of our lives? This present evil world is our training ground. How many times have you wondered? We just came through the Feast of Atonement. Why did Jesus Christ leave Satan out there? When you pump iron, you build muscles. When you war against Satan, you build spiritual strength. But instant gratification and quick fixes, some people fall into the credit card thing. That's the deceptiveness. We need to be saving, earning, planning, working, sacrificing in a spiritual way to be heroes in the world tomorrow. God expects all of His children, and we are His children. Even now, John says, even now we're the children of God. God expects all of us to be heroes. That's what He wants. And that kind of hero is a hero that holds his tongue, sacrifices, steps out, goes the extra mile. 1 Timothy 2. Let's go over there. 1 Brethren, as we go away from here today, after having talked about heroes, and we'll see a lot more about the heroes tomorrow, let's realize that godly heroes are, for the most part, unseen, unrecognized, we don't use the word a whole lot, unsung heroes, never get the credit for being heroes. That's the way we're to be today. Working quietly, diligently, spiritually, behind the scenes, praying, fasting, encouraging, being of service to one another. 1 Timothy 2, let's begin in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications. That's like, oh God, please help so-and-so in this trouble that they're having. Prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks. Thank God for His intervention. Thank God for being there. Brethren, I'll interject this right now. God is working miracles every day. If God intervenes and changes something, just a little bit, one iota, that's a miracle. We give God the credit. Some people, there's no miracles today. I don't know what they're looking for. Or they don't know how to look for miracles. God is answering prayers. He's answering supplications and prayers and intercessions in the giving of thanks. God appreciates it when we just say thank you. And thank you for this hall. Thank you for this feast. Thank you that we can be here. One thing He doesn't like is to be taken for granted. Be made for all men. Now watch what happens here. We've had a problem in the Church of God of saying, I'm in the Church of God. Look down my long nose at everybody in the world. Put them in his place. I can talk about the president, that bum, got us in all this trouble. That's not godly. To be heroic, we don't do that. Look at what we do. Verse 2. We give thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? So that we can, it says right here, lead a quiet life, a peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. Brethren, I stand here before you. I have lived in a country. The enemies have never crossed our borders into our country with their tanks and with their armaments and subdued us and made us speak a foreign language. Oh, yeah, you know, the curtain's coming down. Sword is touching our land today. But we have lived a life of ease and peace and plenty. We are to pray for the president, for the governors, for the mayors, for the kings, and for all that are in authority, that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. That's the Word of God. We might say, well, yeah, but this guy wasn't born when he wrote that. No, these kings were as carnal as anybody else. And God says, pray for them. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So God wants us to appreciate the opportunity that we have where we can be here and begin to be spiritual heroes. Here's what God wants, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. That's our next door neighbor, and that's the principal at our school, and that's our boss at work. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We can't go out there and, you know, put them in their place. You know, some people have a whole confrontational look. I'm talking about in the church of God, have a confrontational look. You go into a place and, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set everybody straight. I'm going to tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. When I get out of here, they'll know that a child of God's been among them. Well, not with that kind of attitude. You know, we go in there and we take wrong. There's something that God says about letting some things go that is good. Let God convince that person that they were out of line with what they did. We don't have to go around doing that every single time. Ephesians chapter 6, brethren. Let's be spiritual heroes in God's eyes only, not in men's eyes. It doesn't matter what other people are thinking. That's not what it's about. It's about what God thinks, because God is the judge. Ephesians 6, let's begin in verse 6. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. So we don't want to say, hey, watch me. I'm fixing to be a hero here. I'm going to go help this widow lady out of the ditch or put a roof on her house or something. God says you've had your reward. We're not doing the eye service as men pleasers. It does not matter what other people think. We're not in the church of God to say, you know what I did? You know what I accomplished? It's not about pointing the fingers back at ourselves. That is not being a hero the way that God wants us. Not as men pleasers. We're here to be servants of God. That's the way the verse goes on. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the kind of heroes we're to be. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. It's fine for God to see our acts of service. And when Jesus Christ got down on the floor and washed the apostles' feet, it was an example to us. He said, you go likewise, serve one another. He said, I'm not sitting at the head of the table, you know, having people wait on me hand and foot. I'm here to serve. Unfortunately, we live at a time, brethren, and this has been a terrible disservice to God's people, but the word minister has come to mean, you know, the guy with the three-piece suit and the big car and all of that. That's not what it means. A minister, a servant, we're to be servants of Christ here in verse 6. A servant is the waiter, the one that changes the bedpans, the one that changes the bloody sheets, the one that, you know, picks up the mess off the floor. That's what Jesus Christ did. He got down on the floor where you can't get any lower. He washed their dirty feet. As an example, you know, how low can you go? We are to serve those who serve. servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. Oh, everybody, if Jesus Christ walked in and he needed a place to sit, he needed his feet washed, he needed whatever, oh, we'd all just rush over, let me do it, Lord. He said, look at the people you got to practice on. Look how many I gave you to practice on. That's who you serve, as though they were the Lord. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Well, you can't outgive Jesus Christ. There's no way. You can just put in your notes Colossians 3:22. Paul wrote almost the exact same thing to the Colossians that he did to the Ephesians here that we just read in 6. He's talking about this eye service and not impressing men. He says, serve with singleness of heart. That's the main difference in Colossians 3:22. It's very, very close here. He says from the heart. But he says with singleness of heart. In other words, it gets into that wishy-washy thing that we saw with the wind and the waves a while ago. Wondering, am I doing the right thing? Serve and serve boldly. Step out. Don't say, well, I really didn't know if it was the right thing to do. Be courageous enough to make a mistake. If you think it's the right thing to do, yeah, maybe you'll take some guff. Maybe you'll take some criticism for it. But do it, because God says it's pleasing to Him. Brethren, are we beginning to think like Jesus Christ? Or are we developing His mind? How many people are really able to delve deeply into the subjects that they run into each day? Whether it's on the job, whether it's in your math class, whether it's with your family or your neighbors, and come up with a godly answer. What am I supposed to do in a heroic, godly way in this circumstance? And I fear that we stay in the ruts. And maybe that's why, we have the time that we have right now, to finally get out of the rut and finally become heroic and step out and be brave. And don't worry about the shame of being criticized. How many people only talk their religion compared to those who have a genuine relationship with God? They're living their day-to-day lives like it might be their last, and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ tomorrow. Brethren, in the millennium, everyone who is in that better resurrection will have been a hero in this lifetime. They would have been courageous. They would have been self-sacrificing. Supernatural heroes. Big word. It sounds almost impossible, brethren. God has supplied every single one of us with the gifts and with the ability to do some things that nobody else can do. Don't say, okay, I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything to add. Just pour on me. I don't have anything. He said that the spiritual gifts that we have are to profit everybody else. We touched on this just recently. And I'll add, God has placed us in the body where it pleases Him. Who knows what difference, one person can make. Sometimes just one person can make an incredible difference just doing what he's supposed to. Now, he might not know it at the time. He might not know that he's being a hero. But if he does what God put him there to do, a long chain of events can follow that can lay out, that can change this world. God's able to see into the future. What are we doing with our gifts? The answer is becoming heroes. Because they're hard and they're difficult. Sometimes we just want to put them on the shelf like they're a trophy. That's not the way we treat the spiritual gifts that God has given us. That's the same thing as burying our talents. God has given us the strength. He's there to give us more strength. On the last great day, we'll touch on the scripture, out of His bellies flow, or even out of your bellies flow, living waters. We're replenished by God. There's no lack of the strength. The only lack is in the resolve. Will we do it? Brethren, we need to learn to be teachers today so that we can be teachers in the world tomorrow. We need to work miracles today, because God's the one that works them, so that we can do it in the world tomorrow. God's telling us right now, this is the way, walk you in it. We're going to have something very special to give in the world tomorrow. Our faith will have come to fruition. Right now, you know, we find ourselves in a situation where we say, you know what, if I do that, I'm going to have terrible setbacks. Might be financial setbacks. My reputation might get harmed, might get scarred, might get hurt, might get ridiculed. And so we're afraid to take the big step. But in the world tomorrow, looking back, the heroes that are going to be in the world tomorrow, they'll know. You know, they stepped out when it seemed like there was no place to step. They worked when it looked like it was unachievable. You know, they trusted God. They'll have that in the world tomorrow. They'll be co-saviors with Jesus Christ, working with Jesus Christ. Not just, you know, we sometimes don't look at it good enough when we read the scripture that in the world tomorrow we'll say, this is the way, walk you in it. We will say this is the way, walk you in it, because we have had the faith to walk in it now and become the superheroes. Brethren, I'd like to, let's go ahead and wind this up. Let's go to Isaiah 61. A great change is coming, brethren. A great change is coming on the way things are. Do you know that we will judge angels? How do you get to be a judge? How do you know right from wrong when it pertains to the things that the angels have done? You know, Paul admonishes us, how much more are we supposed to judge the things of this life? How much more are we supposed to look out there and say, you know, this is what needs to be done. Be heroes, brethren. Step out. Be strong. Be brave. Do what is right. So let's go ahead and close with these verses in Isaiah 61. Let's begin in verse 3. Isaiah was a hero, sawn asunder, having served God. But one time he sat down, put pen to paper, and he wrote the word of God. We'll break into the thought here in verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. See, it's not always a happy time in God's church, in the truth. Sometimes there's some sorrow, especially if you're being a hero and doing it right. You're going to take some grief. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Yes, some people get burnt. You get hurt when you help people. You don't get the credit that you deserve. It's because the world's not worthy. But you'll have beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for your mourning and sighing and weeping and crying. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some beautiful poetic language here. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build old waste places. But the training ground is now. We try to build now. Yeah, everything we build now gets torn down. Everything Jesus Christ built. You know, there's no building that Jesus Christ built. There's no one left alive from what Jesus Christ built. He built spiritually. The only thing that is left is the Spirit of God. There's nothing to be shown or worshipped or honored. They shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. We'll have to know how to do that. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. I've had the opportunity to work and serve in Chicago, and I have seen a waste city, you know, the desolations of many generations. It's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. We're going to turn that around, but it takes heroic effort to turn that around. Tomorrow we'll see some of those heroes. Verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Yes, there's a time when you'll be the king, when you'll be the priest, when you'll be adorned, when Jesus Christ will finally, you know, pour out the tremendous accolades, blessings, honors, credentials, you know, nobility. He's going to pour them out on you, brethren, if you're a hero now. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. So they'll call you that. You'll be a hero. Men shall call you ministers or servants of our God. That's because you're doing it right now. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. God's the giver of all good things. And in their glory shall you boast yourself. See, it doesn't sound like a Christian concept. That's because we're not reading it right. You'll stand there in your priestly garments, in your royal garments, with your crown. You know, if you let no man take your crown, you'll be crowned by Jesus Christ. And just by standing there with what God has done to you, you will be a boast. That's the way this should be translated. You're not going to say, ha ha, look, I made it. It's not that way at all. Because of what God will take and embellish upon you, change you, dress you, magnify you, you will be a boast. You know, and those who were not worthy of the sacrifices of your heroic efforts right now, you know, they'll bow down before you. That's what this is talking about. You'll be held in high esteem is the way to translate this. For your shame, that's right now, you know, the shame that you're suffering right now, you'll have double. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. You know, it's that example of having the ability to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Brethren, we do not become heroes. We do not want to be heroes for the glory. That's not what it's all about. But we do it to become heroic men, heroines for the ladies, the heroic men and women God knows that we can be. Jesus Christ expects us to be at His side when He returns. And He's going to return in power and great glory. And the heroes will be in power and great glory at His side. Read the Scriptures. We will be with Him when He comes back. He's coming back as a conquering hero with us at His side to set up the kingdom of God on this earth.